need to hope that it's a good legacy, and we need to work towards it being a good legacy. And this is not just among our family members. This is among those we influence. People who we come in contact with every day. We have an opportunity to leave a very, very, very positive legacy. And I hope that this will get us thinking about doing that tonight. I'd like you to consider this, that God had confirmed within the Old Testament that the firstborn, and when we call the firstborn, I know it's not fair to the females in the room or on the planet, but when the Bible talks about the firstborn, it's the firstborn male, what many would call the heir, that they had special honors and, though, that they had special responsibilities. I'd remind you, for example, that when Isaac had his two twin sons, Jacob and Esau, Esau was born first. And so as the firstborn of the twin, even though there's two children in the womb, he was given an extra honor. This is confirmed within the old law. Reuben, who was the firstborn of Jacob, he sinned against his father. And he sinned against God. And it was a grievous sin, but then maybe that's a foolish statement. All sins are grievous sins. We as men and women say that's a bad sin, but you know, they're all grievous. But you know, as a result of his actions, and I believe, and I want us to read this, and I'm going to let you decide, but I believe of his character, his father took his birthright away, and he gave it to someone else, one of his siblings. Which is interesting, because the very person that did that was known as a supplanter. He had stolen the birthright from his brother. But yet, he wouldn't give the right of the firstborn to his oldest son on his deathbed. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't give him the blessing. So let's go back and review. And I like doing these Sunday evening sermons. I hope you do, because oftentimes we don't have to pull as many passages up here as Daryl would do on Sunday mornings. And by the way, Daryl, a plug again. Man, you gave me some real aha moments this morning. That was just a really, really, really good sermon. I came away from that one going, oh, so yeah. But let's go back and talk about what God had commanded. In Exodus 13 and verse 2, he said, consecrate to me every firstborn, human and beast. The first, the male issue of every womb among the Israelites is mine. This is God's words, not mine. And according to Deuteronomy 21 and 17 and other passages, the firstborn could be the firstborn of the father or the mother, and he was entitled to receive a double portion of the inheritance. So here's what that means. You remember when the prodigal son asked for his share? He was the younger brother, correct? He would have received a third. One third, not half, one third of the share. If there's four brothers, you divide things by five. You divide things by five, and the oldest, the firstborn, gets a double portion. He gets two-fifths, and the others get, you know, their share. So they get a double portion of the inheritance. There were even some special sacrifices to be given as a result of firstborn sons and firstborn livestock. I'll lead you to remember that Christ, as the firstborn of Mary and Joseph, he was taken to the temple, and there was a special sacrifice given, as was commanded in the old law, as a result of that. So very specific commands given around that. But I would also say, as a father and as a grandfather, I really appreciate how an oldest child will, in most cases, recognize that they've been given extra responsibilities and will do for their siblings. And that seems to happen naturally in many, if not most, families. But that's not always the case. That's not particularly commanded by God that this firstborn has these extra responsibilities, but families assume it, and it's taken on. And you know, it's interesting, much of the skills that children learn in families come from the older siblings. I guess that's both good and bad in some cases. Most of some of the things that they learn. What about Reuben? Let's talk about Reuben. I'll just refresh you about Reuben. Again, he was born about, see meaning Sursa, about 1569 before Christ. Meaning, a long time ago. A long time ago. But about 1569, he was Jacob's first son. And as you recall, Jacob had two wives and concubines. I think two concubines. And his mother was Leah. So this would have been Leah's first son and Jacob's first son, Reuben, firstborn. He committed fornication. And he committed fornication with his concubine, Bilhah. But just to refresh you, who was Bilhah? Well, guess what? Bilhah was the mother of two of his half-brothers. Mother of Dan and Naphtali. And it became known by all. His father found out about it. Obviously, his brothers found out about it. And I think the scripture shows us, and I'm going to let you draw your own conclusions. I'm not going to stand up here and say this is absolutely it. But I think that that's what caused him influence with his brothers because of this sin. This is the same sin that is discussed in 1 Corinthians, where Paul commanded you've got to withdraw from that man for this sin. Same sin. So later on, Joseph comes along. And as you'll recall, he tries to protect Joseph from his brothers in Genesis chapter 37. They were going to kill him. He at least kept them from killing him. So, you know, that's positive at least. And we later find out that he had planned to remove Joseph from this pit and to send him on home. But while Reuben was away, they sold Joseph into slavery. Now, I will say this. This was all part of God's plan. And one thing I have really enjoyed is a lot of the discussions. Frank raised a really good point in class this morning about while we were studying Nehemiah and talking about, hey, this could very well be the hand of God. Amen. Very well be the hand of God. And this was clearly the hand of God too. But I'll tell you this, it's real clear that Reuben did not have a whole lot of influence with these brothers. And how could he? How could he? You know, later on, this same Reuben, when Joseph is now in Egypt, Joseph is the number two in the kingdom down there. They've gone down there once to buy food. Now he said, you don't come back here. You don't come back and get any more food. Unless you bring that youngest brother you were telling me about. Otherwise, I'm going to be convinced that you guys are a bunch of liars. And if you don't bring that brother back, you know, nothing good's going to happen for you. And he told his father, we're going to starve. We've got to go down there. And he said, look, you can take my two sons as a guarantee. Right? Daryl, you talked about guarantors this morning, the Holy Spirit being a guarantor for our salvation. In effect, cosigner. You can take my own two sons' lives as forfeit if I don't, you know, if I don't bring your son Benjamin back. That's good, right? Yeah, that was good. So we see some good in Reuben and we see some evil in Reuben. And you know, that could so much describe my life. And I'm sure it does you as well. But here's something I'd like us to consider. And that is when we get to the prophecies. And that's what these are. When you read the, you know, what Jacob says on his deathbed, as you read it in your Bible, it's not just written as text. It's written in poetic language. Why? Because it's clear prophecy. And meaning, this is both Jacob talking, and I believe this is also God speaking as well. But these are things that Jacob is formally saying to the 12 sons. Here's what he says about Reuben, the firstborn, as he first starts this in verses 3 and 4. He says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Wow. unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Well, that's what he said. Let's talk about what we think that might mean. You know, when that starts off, you're thinking, wow, that's some blessing. He says in verse 4 that Reuben was his might, the first sign of my strength. And this indicates, to me at least, that to Reuben should have been all of the rights and the prerogatives of the firstborn son. The rights, the prerogatives, the blessing. So that's what we should have got, right? But in verse 4 he says, you will no longer excel. He will no longer excel. He then gives the birthright to Joseph. And Joseph was worthy of the birthright. He gives him the double honor, the double portion. There is no tribe of Joseph, as I'm sure you know. There were the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim in particular became a very, very, very large tribe and very powerful tribe. But he did not get the blessing from his father. And I want to talk about that. I believe, and again, I believe means just that. It means I believe. This is my opinion. But I believe that Reuben's sin was not only just a blot on his character, but I think it really reduced any potential he had for leadership within the family. Think about that. It's really hard to talk to your siblings about doing what's right and wrong when they know what you did. And we're not just talking about stealing some cookies. We're talking about stuff that was widely known. And I want to talk some more, though, about what his father said about him being unstable as water. I think there's more to this than the one sin that he committed. I think his father is saying to him, Reuben, I have observed that you are unstable. Yeah, you do good, but I cannot depend on you to do what is right. And you know, people need to be able to depend on us. And I think that needs to be one of the strongest marks of our character and the strongest marks in our legacy is I can depend on people. I will assure you, those of you that I've really gotten to know in our short time here, we've only been here four and a half years, I can depend on you. I know I can depend on you. And that means a world to me, knowing that I can depend upon you. And that is a huge mark of character. So what happens to Reuben and what happens to his offspring? Well, again, his father called him unstable as water. And again, I've indicated, I think his dad's saying that I still think your character is unstable as water, even in your old age. And by now, Reuben would have been an old man. You know, here's an interesting thing. When you read the rest of the scripture, there's no prophets, there's no judges, there's no kings, there's no princes that arise from this tribe. But there were two noteworthy Reubenites mentioned in scripture, Dathan and Abiram. And they were contentious and rebellious men. And the Jewish tradition is that these two men, who, by the way, died during the rebellion of Korah. You read about that rebellion of Korah, the earth opened up and swallowed them, their families, their houses, and their possessions. And Liz is back there wincing, and I wince too as I'm reading this. It's horrible. That's what happened to these guys. But the Jews have a tradition that these same two men were at the root of much of the murmuring and annoyance that was given to Moses up until that period. Don't know. The scripture doesn't record that. But we know this is about the last thing we ever, of any consequence, we hear. We read later about the Reubenites. They do end up settling on the other side of the Jordan River. And I will say a positive thing about them. A couple of things. They had committed, we'll stick with you for 5 years, you know, as long as it takes. And they were there for 5 years or more, helping the rest of the nation to win, you know, to win Israel. And then they went back home. And then later they built a memorial, which aggravated some people until they explained that it's a proper memorial. It was a memorial for God. You know, if they're not the firstborn, who is? Well, I gave it away, Levi, and one other, which we'll talk about. So let's read together Numbers 13, 11 through 13. You're welcome to read it in your Bibles or overhead. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now, behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself that all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord." So, interestingly enough, while we read in Numbers 3, the Levites were chosen by God over all the other tribes to be his chosen firstborn. But we can also read some other references to Judah also being chosen as a firstborn. And God eventually calls them both using that term. But typically, as you really look at this, God formally anoints the Levites. And so to really understand what that really means, we just see the influence of the tribe of Reuben dwindle to nothing. Just to nothing. Christ came from the tribe of Judah. Moses and Aaron from Levi. And the Levites were then responsible for the spiritual leadership of the kingdom. So, even as we're studying in Nehemiah today, the high priest that's there in Jerusalem, the high priest that's there and preaching and teaching, a Levite, and a specific Levite that was descended from Aaron of the tribe of Levi. And, you know, we know this already, not all the Levites were priests, but all the priests would have been Levites of a specific family. You know, today the Jewish last name Cohen, I'm sure you may have run across people with the last name Cohen, indicates that because that's the Hebrew word for priest. Jews today then are of the tribes of Judah and Levi, sprinkled with Benjamin, Simeon, and others. And why would I say "and others"? Well, think about this. When Christ is anointed in the temple, he is given a blessing. And the one that gives him the blessing is not from Judah, and she's not from the tribe of Levi, and she's not from the tribe of Simeon or Benjamin, but I'll let you look that one up. So those who would say today that, you know, the other tribes just, no, they didn't just disappear. They saw that to remain faithful to God, they were probably going to need to move down south, and there were those who remained faithful. All right, so what did I learn from my study? What did I learn as a result of this? These are some things that I kind of came away from. Numbers 32 and 23 says, "You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out." Oh yeah, your sin will find you out. When we sin, sometimes, folks, it's going to be almost impossible to maintain our influence on other people. Would his brothers listen to him? Didn't seem like they really, really would. I'm really reminded here, passage we all know, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, where it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That's our daily challenge, to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be dependable, to be rock steady, even in the face when we're tempted. You know what God said to Cain in Genesis 4:7? Something that I have thought about and thought about and thought about. It's one of the few times where God speaks directly to mankind and tells you, you got a problem, here's how you get over it. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. That's powerful stuff. The more you think about that passage, the more it helps you to understand how you can call upon God for the strength that you need to deal with things like this so that you're not unstable as water. Is this what your legacy is going to look like? Okay, Daryl, I told you I was going to put it in. Y'all know what that is? Pretty yummy looking one too, isn't it? Is that going to be your legacy? A sandwich? Okay, forgive me, I couldn't resist. Look, the key word of the New Testament, in my opinion, the first word out of the mouth of John the Baptist as he began his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the first thing that Jesus said as he began his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a word that simply means decide to change, and then make those changes. Decide to change and change. God wants repentance, folks. He wants us to make full, permanent changes after humbly seeking Him. That's what He wants, full obedience. Y'all remember we studied in that great study we're doing with Bill and Salem on Wednesday night? Do you remember what the Jews said to Peter when they found out what happened with Cornelius? They said, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. To life. L'chaim, as the Jews would say. I can't do the L'chaim, to life. It's repentance to life. To do as we sang, as Charles led us. God wants to hide us in the cleft of the rock. You know, amidst this dry and thirsty land we live in, He wants to cover us with His hand and protect us. We ain't going to get there without repentance, folks. We're not. You know, it's never too late to turn things around. Like again, somebody said this morning, while we're still here, we can turn it around. Because remember what Jesus said? In Luke 13 and verse 3, they ask Him, what about these people that died? You know, that, well, they said, what happened to these people that died when, you know, Herod mingled their blood with their sacrifices? Jesus wasn't worried about their deaths. He wasn't worried about their physical deaths. He's worried about their souls. He said, unless you repent, you're going to die too. You're going to die spiritually. You're going to die eternally. Quit worrying about living here on this earth. You need to do something about it. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, hey, that's my sermon. I'd invite you to take your songbooks out now and turn to song number 287. I hope you found this little study interesting about this. I certainly enjoyed studying about Reuben, and I would challenge us to do something that we talked about in our class this morning, as we talked about our influence on others, and how our example is everything. We cannot teach, we cannot do without that example. If your example has not been exemplary, but you want it to be turned around, now's the time to do it. We're ready for you as we stand together, as we sing together.